We come now to God's Word this morning. We are in 1 Peter. We'll be looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 this morning. So if you have a copy of God's Word available or your pew Bible, you can turn with me in 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll read together verses 3 through 5. Let's give now our attention to the reading of God's Word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we come now to your word, we do so asking for your help. We need your Holy Spirit to give us the eyes to see. We need your Holy Spirit to give us the hearts to receive your word. We need your Holy Spirit to give us the desire to live, the ability to live in light of your word. So, Father, help us. You've promised that you would send to us the helper, the advocate. So now, Lord, we ask as we come to your word that your word would speak life by your spirit to your people. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name. Amen. It's said that the night is darkest before the dawn. And I know this to be true because when I have to go on a long road trip, I like to leave ridiculously early. Way before the dawn, like 4 a.m. if I can. And of course, when the family accompanies me, they really love this, leaving really early in the morning. But there is a method to my madness. You see, when you leave early, you deal with the hardest part of the trip first. You get the hardest part out of the way at the beginning. When you leave before dawn, you can redeem all those dark, gloomy hours by making good time. There's less traffic. And if you have your children with you, they're kind of sleepy and perhaps they're quieter. And so, no matter how dark it is, you're promised also that the sunrise is coming. That soon the sun will rise and that sunlight will reinvigorate you to finish your journey. And if we're just making an 8-hour trip down to Florida, and we leave early like that, we'll arrive safely before nightfall. Because there is nothing more demoralizing than beginning a trip in the daylight and eventually realizing that you still have hours to go as the sun is setting. The world begins to shrink, to close in around you. The children that were happy at the beginning of the trip are no longer happy. They're ready to get home, and they're cranky and agitated. And all you can think about as the sun goes down and it's getting dark is, when can I get to my destination and get some rest? This happened at our most recent trip back from Florida over Thanksgiving break, where we decided that just this once we would leave a little bit later, get started about 9 a.m., take our time getting back to South Carolina. It won't take that long, we thought. And then we even had the bright idea of stopping in Jacksonville at IKEA to do some shopping during lunchtime. Why? Why? What were we thinking? That's what we asked ourselves as we were barely approaching the South Carolina border by 7 p.m. It's pitch black outside. And of course, as you reach the South Carolina border, the traffic begins to build up. Because a long time ago, someone decided that South Carolina does not need three lanes in I-95. It just needs two lanes. And so we eventually arrived to our destination about 9 p.m. here in Manning. You see, it's so much better to begin a trip in the darkness and arrive in the light of day than to begin your trip in the light only to end up in the darkness. And as we come to our text this morning from 1 Peter, this is the message of the Apostle Peter to the churches of Asia Minor. Because these churches were journeying in the darkness, in deep darkness, the darkness of suffering and persecution for their Christian faith, the darkness, the pain of not feeling at home in this world. In fact, that's what Peter calls them, these churches. He calls them exiles, sojourners, people wandering out about in the wilderness, waiting and looking for a homeland. And what Peter has the audacity to tell these people who are journeying and wandering around in the darkness is that they can rejoice. They can rejoice even in the darkness. That even though they are journeying along in this dark, gloomy world, that the dawn is coming. And actually, truly, the dawn is already here. The light has come. A new reality has dawned. And when they cling to it in hope, no matter how dark it may seem, they can have joy. What is this new reality that brings joy to these churches and can bring joy to us even as we journey in the darkness? It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's the reality that we all come here to celebrate today. What Peter is telling these people 2,000 years ago, what he's telling us here today, is that because Jesus Christ got up out of the grave, never to die again, no matter how dark it gets on our journey here on earth, that we can rejoice because the dawn is coming. He's telling us that it is infinitely better to be journeying in the darkness now, on our way to the endless light and joy of eternal life in Jesus, that's infinitely better than to be living in false temporary light, false temporary joy in this world, unaware that we're destined for the darkness of death and judgment. So friends, if you felt the pain perhaps of journeying in this world, the darkness of it, if perhaps you begin to feel like there's no hope for you, if the world's begun to shrink for you, do not fear. We have good news today from God's word that the resurrection changes everything and that you can have joy. And our passage is about why. Why can you have joy in the midst of the darkness? Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ promises you something. In fact, it promises you two things, and that's the substance of our message this morning. In the resurrection, there are two promises that we can cling to. Well, first, the promise of new birth, and second, the promise of an imperishable inheritance. Our passage begins with a word of rejoicing in verse 3, if you look back there with me. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter directs the hearts of these churches towards worship, towards blessing God, that rather than questioning God and cursing God because of their suffering, that they can actually bless God, praise God in the midst of their suffering. And why is that the case? Because as the verse goes on, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. See, friends, the bad news is that no one is born naturally seeking after God. No one is born naturally a Christian. No one is born with a living hope. Everyone who has ever lived, no matter how good or religious your family has been, everyone is born in sin. Everyone has been born into not in a state of hope and joy. They've been born into in a state of sin and misery. We're all born enemies of God. We're all born deserving nothing but his wrath. We're all born into darkness, and all we deserve actually is for God just to leave us in that darkness forever. That's why what we just read is such good news. Let's look at it again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it such good news? He has not treated us as our sins deserve. He has not left us in the darkness of sin and death. No, he has done what? He has shown to us his abundant mercy. Isn't that a glorious word today? God has shown to us abundant mercy. And he's done this by causing something to happen inside of us, to change us from the inside out. He's caused us to be born again. If you are here today and you've genuinely placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and you are in fact born again, you are a miracle of God's mercy and grace. There are no ordinary Christians. Every Christian is a miracle. And something had to happen inside of you to be able to believe in Jesus Christ. You had to be born again miraculously by the Holy Spirit. And if you are here today and you do not know Christ, and you've not received and rested upon him alone for salvation as he's offered to you in the gospel, then you have no hope outside of God by his abundant mercy causing you to be born again. As Christ himself wrote in John 3:3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You see, what you need from God in your sin, it's not a fresh start. You don't need a second chance. You don't need another try at life, another shot. You need a new life. You need a new heart, a new birth. And that is what God promises you by the power of his Spirit because of Jesus Christ. That's what Christ has won, you see. That's what Christ has won for his people through his death and resurrection. As our passage goes on to say, according to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because Jesus Christ went down into the grave and was made again alive again on the third day by God's Spirit, that same Holy Spirit comes to his people and makes them alive, causes them to be born again to a living hope. See, the resurrection of Jesus Christ shows us that death and darkness are not the natural state of things. And they will not have the final word. Because Jesus Christ went down into the grave, we are born again to a living hope. And oh, my friends, this is so much better than just getting a second chance at doing better. It's so much better than a clean slate, a fresh start. How many second chances have we wasted in our lives? I know how many second chances I've wasted in my life. How many fresh starts have we messed up immediately because of our sin? How many times have we promised never to sin again, only to break that promise in just a minute? Have you ever stopped to wonder why that is? Why we can try so hard, make so many empty promises, and then fail immediately to even live up to our standard, let alone God's standard? It's because in our heart of hearts, you and I don't have a behavior problem. You and I don't have an effort problem. We have a heart problem. It's that outside of God's grace, making our hearts alive, we are dead. Dead in our sins, unable to obey God, unable to please him, trapped in the darkness. We will never be able to rise up to God, no matter how many chances we get. As we journey through the darkness, what our dead hearts need is to be made alive. We need that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead to reach down into the grave, down into our dead hearts, and make them alive. It's a sign that you're preaching when your pocket square falls out. To cause us to be born again to a living hope. See, friends, all the world can offer you is a dying hope. Do you know that? All the world can offer you is a temporary hope, a fleeting hope, a hope that is based off of how well you can perform, how comfortable you can make yourself, how long you can live. A hope that only ever gets smaller and smaller and smaller as you age. Smaller and smaller and smaller as you sin. As you get closer and closer to the darkness of death, your hope begins to grow small. It begins to fade because your hope's based in this world. And this world is, make no mistake, this world is passing away. You see, in Christ, when we're born again by the power of His Spirit, we do not have a dying hope that fades with time. We have a living hope, a hope that cannot die, a hope that is indestructible because it is planted in Christ in His resurrection life. It's a hope that cannot be destroyed by the passing of time. It's a hope that cannot be destroyed by any suffering. It's a hope that cannot be destroyed by disease. A hope that cannot be destroyed by cancer. A hope that, in fact, actually only grows larger and larger as we approach the gates of death. Because on the other side of that valley of the shadow of death is glory, glory, glory with Jesus forever. That's the hope that we have, a living hope, that because Christ rose from the dead on the third day, we now can have life in Him, and one day we will rise from the dead just like He did. And so we can rejoice even in the darkness. See, in Christ's resurrection, we have that promise of a new birth, a new living hope. And we have the promise of an imperishable inheritance. Sometimes those alliterations, they betray you because they're hard to... We have an imperishable inheritance. That's what we see as we continue in verse 4. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. That's the other promise of this passage. That's what we look forward to as the people of God. As those who've been born again into this living hope, we have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for us. Just take a minute to think about what grace this is for us. That we, as sinful rebels, born in sin, enemies of the King, that we should not only, by God's grace, be made alive by His Spirit, but that we should receive from God's hand the very same God we've hated and betrayed and rejected time after time after time, that very same God, to receive from His hand, because of the merits of Christ, an inheritance. Glorious riches beyond imagination. Eternal life, joy and peace with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth forever. Notice how our passage describes this inheritance, and notice how it's so unlike everything that you have in this world. Imperishable, undefiled, unfading. The best that the world can offer you is a temporary inheritance that just depreciates with age, an inheritance that is perishable, defiled by the misery of sin, and that fades away with the passing of time. You see, you can enjoy the false light of this world. You can live it up while there's still time. You can enjoy the false joys of this world, but they will fade to darkness. But what encouragement it is for us gathered here today that because Jesus Christ rose from the grave, that a new creation is coming. And in fact, in Christ, it's already here. Christ was the first fruits of a new creation. He arose with a body that was imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, the firstborn of a creation in which all things will be imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And that's our inheritance now by faith in Jesus Christ. You see, beloved, as Christians, we have a wonderful hope that no matter how deep the darkness seems in this world, here's the promise for you because of Jesus Christ. The best is yet to come. Yes, your body is falling apart because of age. You face illness, the suffering of disease, seeing your loved ones age, seeing them riddled with disease. We face that reality of our mortality every day. But one day, in the new heavens and the new earth, you receive a new glorified body like Jesus, never to die again, never to age. Yes, right now our relationships are marked by sin, by brokenness, by bitterness, by unforgiveness. We all feel that grief. Perhaps you're feeling that grief today, the ache of loneliness in this world. But you're promised in the new heavens and the new earth that you will never reach the bottom of the ocean of God's love for you in Jesus Christ, and you will just be filled with that love forever and ever and rejoice in Christ in that love with Him. And He will wipe away all of those tears from your eyes. Yes, you're suffering today. Many of you are suffering. Perhaps you feel like you can't even keep going. You know that the sorrow and the pain that comes from living in this sin-sick world. But you're promised in the new heavens and the new earth such a pure and such a matchless joy that you will not even be able to remember the suffering of this world for the joy that you'll have in Christ forever. That's the inheritance that is waiting for you, that Christ has gone to heaven to keep for you. Now perhaps you're saying to yourself, okay, Daniel, that's all well and good. But what about today? What about now? How am I supposed to get through today? Does the resurrection of Jesus Christ only offer me future hope, future assurance, future joy? Where is God now? What's the purpose for my life today? Let's keep reading in verse 5. This is the promise of the resurrection for you today. This is who this passage says you are today because Jesus Christ got up out of the grave. Verse 5, it says, you are those who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. You see, friends, that same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that same power that caused you to be born again to a living hope, that same power by which Christ has won for you an imperishable inheritance, that same power is guarding and is keeping you as you live now in this world. That when you are born again into a living hope, I love the way that Charles Spurgeon puts this. He says, heaven is kept for you and you are kept for heaven. This is the promise for you. Today, no amount of suffering in this life can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. In your pain, Christ, by his Spirit, do you know where he is? He is with you. He is with you. He is comforting you. He is keeping you. And no one can snatch you out of his hand. That's what it says in John 10. Christ himself says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." This is the promise for you today, beloved, that even now that there is purpose in your pain, that God's at work in it, that even in this light and momentary affliction, he's preparing you for an eternal weight of glory that's beyond all comparison. And so, yes, you can journey forward as an exile and a sojourner in this life, because you have something to look forward to. Even in the darkness, you can rejoice in the fact that you have a living hope. You have a new birth, and you have an imperishable inheritance, and that you are being prepared now and kept for heaven. And as we come to close, if you are here today and you want to know, how can I have that kind of hope? How can I have that kind of joy? How can I have this kind of confidence even in the darkness, even in the suffering of life? You need to know it's only found in Jesus Christ. He is the way and the truth and the life, and no one gets to the Father except through him. So don't waste your life living for the false joys of this world, only to end up in the darkness of death and judgment. Turn to the light of Christ today, and you will have a living hope. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, what grace this is for us today, that you reached down into death and brought us to life through the powerful working of your Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives now in us. And by your power, God, not by our power, by your power, you are keeping us through faith for a salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. Oh, Father, continue to prepare our hearts for that salvation. Conform us more and more into the image of Christ. Fasten our hearts that we would look forward to that inheritance, Father, that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, that's kept for us. Let us live for that better country, Lord. Let us live for the things that are unseen, not that are seen, for the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And Father, we ask that you work this in us now by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.